much as we're going to be here, I think. So what is, in the things that we've been looking at the last few weeks, this is something that's really come up here. And so just looking, using this little illustration of the least in the kingdom as a title. And so just want to ask some questions, and I might look some questions here together. Ever feel like you're just a beggar on the back porch of the kingdom? Ever feel like you're just an embarrassingly long list of disqualifiers? Ever perceive past voices and experiences ganging up on you, accusing you, taunting you to throw in the towel? If so, welcome. As you look around the room, know that you have a lot of fellow strugglers. So go ahead, you can take a look. We're all here this morning. So what I want us to look at the beginning is just what are some of these kingdom qualifiers that trip us up? We've been talking about this already this morning. So what are the things that we think disqualify us from citizenship in the kingdom? Or
not following through what God wants us to do.
Okay. Guilt. We've already talked about shame this morning. That's a big disqualifier.
Big one.
Yeah. What other stuff think is that we hear in our head that is that disqualifies us?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. Not good enough. Oh boy.
Oh, that's a bad one.
Somebody likes to use that one on us a lot.
Yes.
Yeah. Anything else comes to mind that might feel like a disqualifier?
Heart attitude,
yep. The stuff that nobody else sees, but we know it.
I don't know whether willingness. I don't know whether
unwillingness
or willingness to even move to do anything.
Okay.
You know, just you understand what your goal is, but you just say,
Mañana.
I'll sit here in this recliner for right now.
How about a false perception of where you are?
Sure. Has anyone ever heard the enemy go, "You call yourself a Christian?"
No.
Oh, sure.
Every day.
Absolutely.
When I wake up.
Yeah. He loves that. Anything else that you might deal with, or you might have heard, you know, well, we obviously don't deal with these things, but maybe other people might.
Telling the truth.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what might be biblical answers to some of those accusations against us, those things that we think disqualify? What does Scripture have to say about those? What do we know from Scripture? That kind of has something to say about those things that disqualify.
Believe.
What's that?
Believe and be baptized, and you will be saved.
All right. All right. So that's a big context there, but, yep.
His grace is sufficient. So,
amen.
Yes, we do keep sinning, but we're always forgiven. It's just amazing.
Yeah.
And we don't always believe it, but sometimes we can sort of get back there.
So, that's right. So, the difference Sue was just talking this week about being aware of something and owning it. And she's looking at it in a negative sense. But in a positive sense, we can be aware of Scripture, but not own it.
Right.
So we don't live in the abundance and the truth of that Scripture. Are there other Scriptures? I mean, grace is sufficient. That's amazing.
We're chosen.
And called by name, yes.
Accepted in the Beloved.
Right. So these are Scriptures that are dangerous to just know and not own.
Yep.
Because I think the enemy uses the knowing the Scripture against us,
right,
if we don't own it.
Yeah.
It's just
right.
Like, oh, really? Is that the way it is? Let's see.
Yeah.
No.
Do you really believe that?
That's right.
Yeah.
I mean, do we really believe, do we allow him to disqualify us? What about Jesus' sacrifice? How effective was Jesus' sacrifice? For our salvation.
That's everything.
That's everything.
Yes.
Absolutely. So Jesus' sacrifice then, the whole story of Jesus giving himself for us is enough to absolutely blast into oblivion every accusation of the enemy against us. Because we don't stand in ours. We talked about it often. No, it's all grace. No, we stand because of the completed work of Jesus on Calvary. That's a truth that is so enormous that it should shake us. I mean, that wave of forgiveness that we've been talking about this morning that David mentioned has our name on it. That should knock us over. I mean, that should bowl us over with a sense of, wow. And I've had that. You know, does anyone know the verse 1 John 1:9? Let's look at this, because this is the, you know, the English technique for it. 1 John 1:9. Well, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And the image that was given to me was when we pray, when we confess our sin, he comes in, our sin becomes a few grains of sand on the beach, and he comes in with a tidal wave and sweeps the beach clean. What are the chances of finding those few grains of sand that represent our sin after the tidal wave comes in? Like, there's no chance. They're so long gone that it's just ridiculous to think about. And, you know, reminds me of some crazy couple that decided to get married the day after a tropical storm came through in North Carolina. And we all said, John and Liz, oh, sorry. you guys are crazy. This was horrible. The weather was awful, right? I mean, it was really, really terrible. And Friday, the storm went through on Thursday. Friday was still really awful. It was gray and it was windy and it was gross. And they wanted to get married on the beach on Saturday morning. And so it's like, we all like, oh, brother, this is going to be really, really bad. But the joke was on us, because Saturday morning we woke up and it was absolutely stunningly gorgeous, and the wind and the rain had completely swept the beach clear of everything. I've never seen a beach in such pristine fashion. I think we were illegally in that section of the beach, but besides that, you know, I mean, so if you've seen pictures of John and Liz's wedding, I mean, you would have absolutely no idea that 24 hours before it was a wreck. Mm-hmm. And so, anyway, that was really...
That's a good...
What's more amazing than that is after a storm, you usually have a lot of driftwood on the beach. And all the pictures I saw of that, it was clear.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it was amazing. So, I mean... So that's a good image for us of God's forgiveness. It's a storm, and it feels horrible, and it feels like we're going to die. And then the storm is over, and all of a sudden we realize, wow, it just cleaned up everything. Now, Florence didn't quite do the same thing. She's still wreaking havoc down there. But God's forgiveness comes in as a wave. And so what we know of Scripture, these Scriptures that we know about, you know, it would be a good thing to say, Lord, help me own those. Own the truth of your salvation. Own the truth of my special adoption. Own the truths of these other things in Scripture that maybe I've set on a shelf and I can cite them and I might know a few references. But the way the enemy beats me up on a daily basis, it's like he knows I can't really get to those promises because they're sitting up on a shelf. So we need to own them so that we're not so torn apart on a regular basis. And then, so number 3, because I do want to read some beaconer to you guys this morning to bless you. But number three, we all have an inner, often toxic narrative,
yeah,
like a looping cassette tape, if anybody remembers those things, that runs in our heads. What provision has God included in his plan of salvation for replacing the old messages with his new one?
To stop.
Mm-hmm.
Just stop. See what he says.
Anything else you put?
New life?
Yeah, I mean, new life, for sure, is something that he promises us. What does Paul say? It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. You know, and the life I live now is not, you know, it's not my life. It's the life of Christ in me.
What was the verse where you were renewed daily?
Right.
Yep. Yep. And then, you know, every once in a while we mention the third person of the Trinity.
Oh, that.
You know, we have his Spirit.
Yes.
Who, I think if we want to use that same analogy, when we're in distress and when,
yes,
when those toxic voices come, when the accusations come from others, or often we don't need anybody else accusing us because we do a really, really top-notch job of accusing ourselves. But I think one of the things the Spirit wants to do is reach for those promises that are up on the shelf and help us to own them.
Angela vision today.
Yeah, absolutely. He wants us to move in and enjoy the benefits that come with his plan of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Not just looking at it, not just describing it from a distance, but being able to move in. So all these accusations in the negative sense of what being the least in the kingdom, there's a sense that that's good, but often in our daily, moment-by-moment lives, it's not a good thing. It's, you know, I'm the miserable. I'm, you know, as we sang this morning, I'm the wretch. But, you know, we were the wretches, but Jesus doesn't leave us wretches. You know, he does a pretty thorough job of bringing us through.
Yes.
So there are tons of provision that can eradicate or silence these accusations. And I think that whole idea of feeling like a beggar on the back porch of the kingdom, maybe you haven't had that thought, but you know, that image of everybody else has a better place, deserves to be here more than I do. You know, and didn't actually, somewhere along the line, didn't Paul say something like that? Like, I'm the least.
Right.
I don't even deserve to be considered up with those guys. Because, you know, I did so much to destroy the church. And, you know, as we were introduced to Paul in Scripture as he was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death. And then went on a rampage against the church. So there's so many things that accuse us.
There's a verse in a song that John Tesh sings, I'd rather be a street sweeper in the streets of heaven than a gatekeeper in the prince of... But you remember how it goes? But it just puts that so far. I'd rather be the lowest in heaven than a gatekeeper in hell, I guess is what it is.
Yeah. So I want to read a couple of passages out of this passages, sections out of this book, Beyond Words by Frederick Buechner. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he's great. He's the wittiest writer that you probably ever read. But he calls it a word a day to keep the demons at bay. And so he's written many books, and one is an alphabetical thing of situations, people, and that in Scripture. And that book is called Peculiar Treasures. So, and I wanted to focus on the person of Zacchaeus this morning. So there are two writings here. So this one, Peculiar Treasures. Zacchaeus stood barely 5 feet tall with his shoes off and was the least popular man in Jericho. He was head tax collector for Rome in the district and had made such a killing out of it that he was the richest man in town as well as the shortest. When word got around that Jesus would soon be passing through, he shinnied up into a sycamore tree so he could see something more than the backs of other people's heads. And that's where he was when Jesus spotted him. "Zacchaeus," Jesus said, "get down out of there in a hurry. I'm spending tonight with you." Whereupon, all Jericho snickered up their sleeves to think he didn't have better sense than to invite himself to the home of a man nobody else would touch with a 10-foot pole. But Jesus knew what he was doing. Zacchaeus was so completely taken aback by the honor of the thing that before Jesus had a chance to change his mind, Zacchaeus promised not only to turn over 50% of his holdings to the poor, but to pay back 4-to-1 all the cash he'd extorted from everybody else. Jesus was absolutely delighted. "Today, salvation has come to this house," he said. And since that was his specialty, after all, you assume he was right. Zacchaeus makes a good one to end the biblical characters on, because in a way, he can stand for the whole cast who precede him. He's a sought-off little social disaster with a big bank account and a crooked job. But Jesus welcomes him aboard anyway. And that's why he reminds you of all the rest, too. There's Aaron, hooping it up with the golden calf the moment his brother's back is turned. And there's Jacob conning everybody, including his own father. There's Jael, driving a tent peg through the head of an overnight guest. Rahab, the first of the red-hot mamas. There's Nebuchadnezzar with his taste for roasting the opposition. And Paul holding the lynch mob's coats as they go to work on Stephen. There's Saul the paranoid and David the stud and those mealy-mouthed friends of Job's who would probably have succeeded in boring him to death if Yahweh hadn't stepped in just in the nick of time. And then there are the ones who betrayed the people who loved them best, such as Absalom and poor old Peter, such as Judas even. Like Zacchaeus, they're all of them peculiar as hell, to put it quite literally. And yet you can't help feeling that, like Zacchaeus, they're all of them somehow treasured too. Why are they treasured? Who knows? But maybe you can say at least this about it, that they're treasured less for who they are and for what the world has made them than for what they have it in them at their best to be. Because ultimately, of course, it's not the world that made them at all. "All the earth is mine," says Yahweh, "and all that dwell therein," adds Psalm 24. And in the long run, presumably, that goes for you and me, too. Mm. And then he went through alphabetically all the people in the Bible, or alphabetically to do them. So Zacchaeus calls up the last in that book of it's called Wishful Thinking. Zacchaeus appears just once in the New Testament, and his story is brief, just 10 verses in Luke 19. It's also one of the few places in the Gospel where we're given any visual detail. Maybe that's part of what makes it stand out. We're told that Zacchaeus was a runt, for one thing. That's why when Jesus was reported to be en route into Jericho and the crowds gathered to see what they could see, Zacchaeus had to climb a tree to get a good look. Luke says the tree he climbed was a sycamore tree. We're also told that Zacchaeus was a crook, a Jewish leg man for the Roman IRS, who, following the practice of the day, raked in as much more than the going tax as he could and pocketed the difference. When people saw Zacchaeus oiling down the street, they crossed to the other side. The story goes like this. The shot-off sycester is perched in the sycamore tree. Jesus opens his mouth to speak. All Jericho hugs itself in anticipation of hearing him give the man holy hell. "Woe unto you! Repent! Wise up!" is the least of what they expect. What Jesus says is, "Come down on the double. I'm staying at your house." The mob points out the man Jesus is talking to is a public disaster. Jesus' silence is deafening. It's not reported how Zacchaeus got out of the sycamore, but the chances are good that he fell out in pure astonishment. He said, "I'm giving everything back in spades." Maybe he even meant it. Jesus said, "Three cheers for the Irish." The unflagging lunacy of God. The unending seemingness of human beings. the meeting between them that is always a matter of life or death, and usually both. The story of Zacchaeus is the gospel in Sycamore. It's the best and oldest joke in the world. Okay, so because of all the words we've spoken this morning, and the images we've been given, let's respond to Buechner's description and account of Zacchaeus and being the least in the kingdom. What stands out in those two accounts to you?
First, he was a cheat.
Yep.
And a runt.
Yep.
God picked him, or Jesus picked him out of the crowd to pursue him because he was those things.
Yeah, because he was those things.
But because he can see our heart, not our actions. Because I think our heart is different than our actions. Because when Zacharias heard the truth, he knew it. And he immediately gave everything back and welcomed. He was so excited.
Right. So just as he's written here, not who they were, not who the world made them to be, but what they have them in them at their best to be. That's Jesus seeing the heart. Okay?
Forgive me this. But if I'm Jesus, why would I go to someone else's house when I know that Zacchaeus has the nicest one in the town?
That's me.
I'm not sure what to say about that, dear. Granted, the best meal.
Never enter my thoughts.
I know, of course.
The first line that we sung today is, "Never was a love so strong than
right.
the love that called my name."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he calls mm-hmm. Zacchaeus by name. He calls us by name.
And that in itself is a pretty astonishing thing, isn't it?
And when you look at someone or know someone and you know they care about you, you not only feel better, you act different. You act better. Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
That if someone sees you with a loving view, then you become what they view.
Yeah.
Whereas if somebody puts you down or stays away from you or shuns you, then you start to feel what they feel. But when someone looks at you with those loving eyes, you become all that they see.
Right, which says I want to segue right to, you know, what we'll be able to do with Anna's students,
mm-hmm.
because that's true for them as well. Is people see them as valuable and able to
yes,
learn and to be
right.
successful.
Right.
They can rise to the occasion.
Amen.
But if they continually hear negative stories about themselves and just
they
negative reports,
right.
and we've mentioned to you before, one of the horrible things we learned in France, a standard thing that would be said to kids in school, and Gregory probably knows this, you know what they say? T'es nul, which means you're nothing.
Oh.
That's what they say to children.
Who, the teachers?
Yeah, teachers and parents,
oh,
often.
Why? That you're
when
nothing?
When you make a mistake.
That
yeah.
you're nothing?
Well, in French education, many times you go in front of the board, you go up to the board and do things.
And if it's wrong?
If it's wrong, too, you...
I was never called to the board.
But no, in front of them, and I guess the strategy is to make them rise up and say, oh, no, I'm not. But that's really not what happens.
No.
Usually it's
they
a destructive...
They start to believe it if you keep beating
yeah.
them.
Yeah.
You remember we had one in our presence that rose above that, Len Ho, was told by his teachers never to aspire to anything because he wasn't good enough.
Yeah, wow. That's impossible to believe almost. But so, all right. So, yeah, we get these messages. Anything else from the example of Zacchaeus from Luke itself, the chapter in Luke in 19, or... from what Buechner has said, what other things are you sensing in here?
strikes me if he can be forgiven, then maybe I can.
Well, you're being hard.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. All right. And then what were we going to say?
I always, when I hear that story, I always think of the other story where Jesus was, they were eating and they were, I lost my train of thought, sorry. Oh, yeah. And then Jesus said, they were thinking, why is he spending time with these people? And Jesus said, the physician comes for the sick, not the well.
Amen.
And so I always think about, whenever I hear that story and I hear think of that scripture, I always think about, okay, I've got to remember, I am sick. I need Jesus, because if I sit here and say I'm well, then I don't need him anymore. So there's nothing wrong with having need and needing Jesus. I think it's good for us to acknowledge that we fall short, but Jesus doesn't push us away. He pursues us and he loves us just the same, and he is our strength. And we're reminded in those times when we are weak and we fall short that he is our strength and that he, doesn't stop pursuing us.
Reminds me just what Sue said, as the church, we need to step out and be with sinners, because we can't spread the word if we're just among ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be his church and be out there.
And one of the things I love about this story is, and it's, I think it's typical of Jesus, he loves turning everything upside down.
Right.
He loves to do the thing that you'd least expect. So Zacchaeus, probably the most hated Jew in the whole town of Jericho because of his involvement with the Roman IRS and his cheating everyone, and everyone knew it, but there was nothing they could do about it. So Jesus specifically goes to this least likely person and offers him salvation. And again, we talked about this last time as well, just how complicated we make salvation. But salvation is within our reach because the kingdom is drawn near to us, and it is near. It's not a complicated 42 steps to climb or anything like that. It's available to us, and Jesus made it available to Zacchaeus, much probably to the chagrin and the shock of all the other Jerichoites who were standing around going,
What?
What are you doing? And so there are multiple times when Jesus does that kind of thing and shocks people as a way of saying, what you've come to expect is not God's heart. It's not the way God deals with people. And so there's a, the Christmas song, There's a New Kid in Town. I think it's a country song or something. But anyway, it's, there's a new kingdom that's active now. And it isn't like what we knew before. All things have been made new. And I know many people have a problem with that scripture in 2 Corinthians as well. Behold, all things have become new. The old has passed away. And they're like, it sure doesn't feel like all things are made new. But the truth is, Jesus has made the whole kingdom place, the plan of salvation, available and new to us. We're new to this thing, and so it's going to take the rest of our lives to grow into the fullness, the abundance, the provision that is out there for us. Taking stuff down off the shelf and making it ours and not keeping it boxed up with the bow on it, but actually opening it up and taking advantage of this. And one of the examples I talk about often, when Sue's mom passed away, we got a lot of stuff from her, like most people do. And one of the things that she had was a lot of really expensive glassware and crystal and stuff like that. And so we brought it home and put it in the cabinet. And, for me, it's like, I don't want it in the cabinet if it's just going to sit there and never see the light of day and never get used. So, she has these crystal things, whatever they're called.
Waterford
crystal glasses, which probably cost in excess of $100 each. which we would never in a million years buy, but we pull them out every once in a while and use them. It's like, what is the point? I'd rather they get broken getting used than just sit drawing dust in a cupboard somewhere. So, and I think, you know, those are the gifts that God's given us. Sometimes we think maybe it's too precious, we don't want to really access them, or we don't have the right to access them. But this story of Zacchaeus should say, you know what? Salvation is within all of our reaches. Because he was the last. He was alphabetically the last. He was the least likely. He was the most inappropriate for society. And God specifically, by name, chose him and called him. And so this story of Zacchaeus and the, you know, kind of the tongue-in-cheek way that Buechner writes just helps us to say, oh, yeah, that's right. That's how that story really was. And it really was shocking and horrible for people to see that Jesus would actually go to this man's house. And they're like, no way. You know, plus he probably lived in the most plush neighborhood and they would never be able to get there anyway. But, I mean, just for anything, for nothing would they ever think about going to his house after all he'd done to them and everybody they knew.
Yeah.
So Jesus takes us as from the bottom of the heap, and he places us in this standing with Jesus as co-heirs. I mean, it does boggle the mind. I mean, it truly does boggle the mind that Jesus could do this with us. But I think we need to do more owning of scripture verses and taking whatever we've taken down or stuck up on a shelf somewhere that we feel like maybe we don't have the right, or everybody else does, but I don't. And, you know, and then believing that those are for us as well.
Yes.
So, least in the kingdom, and that, what does Jesus say about the last shall be first?
I've never thought about Zacchaeus in this way before. You know, and it's something that came out was that 10 verses, and we hear this very brief story where Jesus calls him, speaks to him, goes and tells him he's forgiven, and then he, if I've wronged anyone, if I've overdone it, you know, I'll give him back. And I'm sure there were people in that area that even though they received back what he had taken from them, maybe they still held a grudge.
Right.
And in relationship to question number 3, even though there was no concept of cassette tapes, how many times it was he may have known they're just not going to forgive him, even though he gave back. Is he thinking those things? He was human.
Mm-hmm.
He's a human being.
Mm-hmm.
At some point in his life, did he ever come to that place, even though Jesus himself spoke to him? You know, the Messiah was right there. Did he still go into that human place in his life? And I've been contemplating that number 3 question about the cassette tape. And yeah, definitely have that in my head of hearing. But there's something about a cassette tape, as long as little tabs aren't broken, that you can record over it. And when you go to record over it, you can do it one of 2 ways. You can either take that cassette tape and put it on top of a permanent magnet and it erases the tape. Or when you have it in a cassette recorder, as the tape passes through, there's a magnetic head that prior to getting to the record head, it erases that tape. So the Lord, if we have these memories, this cassette tape, and you know, we replay, let him come in and erase that tape as he records what he wants us to hear.
Mm.
And it could be a continual loop where somehow that tape gets dirty, noise gets in there, and it comes back around. And there's no degradation with that like there is in real life. So thinking about Zacchaeus in those terms, the tape thing and hearing it in the internal discussion we have with ourselves.
Yeah. He wouldn't be human if he didn't have that, and didn't have to go through even years later thinking, but look at all the things. Or Paul. I mean, you know,
right.
Paul had to deal with everything he had done to try to destroy the church. And then he had to say, but you know, now I recognize how not just useless, but how negative all of that stuff was that I was trying to do. And he had to come to a place of allowing God to erase those tapes too, because he spent a long time trying to destroy the church in a very violent kind of way. So, yeah, I think we all have those. And if we're aware of it, first of all, it's being aware, but then not owning the current tape, but owning what's been offered to us and set, you know, inviting the Lord to come and re-record his message, the old, replacing the old message with his new one. So, well, let me pray for us, because I think we all need to do that. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the way you choose people and the people you choose. And as we looked around here this morning, that you've chosen us, that you call us by name, and that is a powerful thing. We're not just anonymous. We're not just another number. We're not just the next ticket number in line. You know us. And in so many places in your word, you remind us of how intimately you've known us. You even gave David that knowledge that even before he was born, he was known. And so you call us. And you're aware of the many times we've held coats for someone to be stoned, or cheated someone, or whatever, or failed in a very miserable, maybe sometimes public and humiliating way. Where we haven't measured up, where we haven't even been true to our own spoken standards. Where we've let you down, and where we've been like Peter and actually been in a situation of being fearful, so we've denied you. And yet we see the story of Zacchaeus rising up in front of us and reminding us again that you choose by looking at the heart, not by looking at all the outward stuff that is done and not done. So would you, for all of us this morning, would you begin or maybe continue retaping a new recording session? Where the old stuff that drags us down and paralyzes us and shuts us down and shames us anew and heaps failure on our heads again all gets blown away, so that we can live owning this full message of salvation, the full impact, so that life that is eternal, life that is full and abundant, instead of just being another word that accuses us and we go, wow, we haven't seen abundance in so long, we wouldn't know what it looked like. But Father, you have abundance in one of those tied up packages we've set on the shelf. Would you grace us to take those promises down off the shelf and own them for ourselves, clothe ourselves with your promises, with the riches that are in you, that the world can't touch, the world can't take them away.
Right.
And when those arrows of the enemy come against us, now that we are clothed in you, they will have no effect. Because, Father, we want our lives to count for you, and we want to be busy about kingdom work. And we're tired of being hampered by lies and old messages and old images from the past and all the accusing voices. So thank you for allowing September 23rd, 2018 to be a new day, a red letter day, where you continue that work of erasing the old and establishing the new.
Yes, Lord.
Because we want to praise you. We want life to matter, and we want our lives to count for you. Thanks for the abundance that comes from you. Could we live it? And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Yeah, beyond words.
He's written several.
20 books.
20, okay. I read one.
This is
oops.
Combines three of the books: Wishful Thinking, Peculiar Treasures, and Whistling in the Dark.
Okay.
And this is just a grouping of those.
The prophetic imagination. That was one that he did.